Susie thinks that she had the hard part this morning. So thank you, Susie, for reading the scripture for us. I also just wanted to add my own words of appreciation and honor to those of you who are among us as our senior members. One of the things that struck me as I looked at this handout as we prepared it for the bulletin is how many couples here have been married more than 50 years or more. And I know that some of you were married to your spouses for 50 years and are now widowed. And so you have also been married more than 50 years. I just think it's a wonderful blessing. It's amazing to be a part of a group of people where you have this many couples who've been married this long in a time when marriage is no longer has the same kind of support that it used to, and where it's ridiculed in some ways, in some places. I just think it's incredible that we have, I didn't even count them here, but it's at least, 20 couples listed here, and then others who have been widowed, married 50 years. So thank you so much for your legacy of faithfulness. I know Nita and I are just coming up to this smallish number of 35 years this year, and I know that even that, it takes a measure of patience and perseverance and flexibility. Many of the things we were honoring Norma with this morning, all of you have demonstrated these things, and you honor us and you challenge us in that way, so thank you so much. I want to begin my sermon comments today by introducing you to someone that you may never have heard of. We're just going to show you a short video clip to introduce you to this person, and then I'll have some comments about this guy.
Tightrope walkers in the history of the world. And one of his greatest feats was walking the Niagara Falls on a tightrope, 11,000 feet long, 160 feet above the water. This he accomplished a number of times and always with different theatric variations. Blindfolded, in a sack, pushing a wheelbarrow, on stilts, carrying a man on his back, and sitting down one time midway while he made an omelet. And one day after he had pushed a wheelbarrow across the Niagara Falls and come back on that tightrope, he asked a question. How many of you believe that I could put a person in this wheelbarrow and push him across the tightrope? And everybody cheered and yelled and screamed, and everybody believed. Then he asked for a volunteer. And the crowd grew very, very quiet until one man stepped out of the crowd and got in the wheelbarrow. There's a difference between the crowd and the man.
The last line there was, there's a difference between being in the crowd and getting into the wheelbarrow. The name of the man that we just met is Charles Blondin. He was a French acrobat, and I read a number of different accounts of his life and this episode this week. There's conflicting details there, but clearly he was very accomplished at walking this tightrope across Niagara Falls and did so many times. And it helped me a little bit. I mean, obviously I can't imagine doing that myself, but it did help me a little bit to realize that the rope that he was crossing, the cable he crossed, was 3 inches wide. So it wasn't like a little piece of wire, but, I'm not sure I would even go out there on a 3-inch wide cable that stretched across Niagara Falls. Evidently, he had crossed many times, and one of his favorite ways to do that was to push a wheelbarrow ahead of him on this tightrope as he would go over and back. I don't know why the wheelbarrow, but that was one of his things. And one of the days, as I said in the video, one day that he got to the one end after crossing with his wheelbarrow, the crowd was especially loud that day, and they were cheering for him, and they were saying, "Yeah, you're the greatest." And he, somewhat off the cuff, said, "Do you believe that I can wheel this wheelbarrow across?" And of course, they had just seen him do it, so they said, "Yeah, we believe." And then he said, "That's great. Who will get in as I do it?" And they laughed initially because they thought, he's teasing us. But then the crowd evidently got quiet when they realized that he was serious. And in the end, it was his agent, a guy named Harry Colcourt, his agent, who took off his hat and said, I'll do it. Well, because Blondine had done this somewhat off the cuff, he wasn't really prepared to do it right that day. So they came back several months later, and he carried Colcourt across on his back. So that photo you saw of the guy on his back, I think, was probably Harry Colcourt. But the thing that's amazing to me about that is that his agent weighed almost as much as Blondine himself. So you and I would stagger a little bit to carry somebody our own weight just across, you know, something like this. But to think about doing that across the tiger was just pretty incredible. But the reason I showed you that is for that line at the end. I thought that just the end of that story where the narrator to our video says, you know, there's a difference between believing in the crowd and stepping into the reality, taking action. There's a difference between saying yes with your head and yes with your feet or with your hands. So hold on to that this morning as we talk about two simple conditions. In this Easter season, we've been looking at the good news of the story of Jesus, focusing on the preaching of his disciples in the book of Acts, because those are the earliest summaries we have of the good news of this story from the people who knew it best, from the people who knew Jesus best. And I've been drawing on John Stott's summary where he points out these pairs of things in the story of Jesus. So first of all, he talks about the two events that he, well, actually what he was doing, what Stott is doing is looking at all of these sermons of the disciples and saying, what are some of the common threads across these different presentations of the good news? And so two things he points out are the two events. The two events are the death and the resurrection of Jesus. We talked about that on Easter Sunday, the two events of the Easter story. The good news is also focused on they highlight the testimony of the two witnesses. So there's two events and there's two witnesses to those events, the witnesses being the scriptures and the eyewitnesses, the men and women who saw Jesus in his ministry, who saw him die on the cross, who saw him be raised from the dead, or saw the empty tomb. They also, in their preaching, highlight two amazing promises that were fulfilled in these events. And we talked about them as the forgiveness of our sins and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Those had been promised, and the disciples saw them being fulfilled in this moment. And today I want to look at the two conditions that they mention over and over again in their preaching. The two conditions that they give for letting the good news of this story take root in your life. Two simple conditions for how to join the disciples in their excitement about this good news. And Paul mentions these two conditions in the text that Susie read for us from Acts 20. If you look in the middle of that text, starting in verse 20, Paul says, "You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything." He's speaking here to the elders of the church of Ephesus, who he's meeting with as he passes through. He says, "You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but I have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus." So Paul's reminding these elders that his life has been focused on declaring the good news of God's grace. He says to both Jews and Greeks. What that means is to everyone. Basically, I've said this to everyone who will listen to me, everyone I've come in contact with. My message hasn't changed in all the years of my ministry. As I've told people how to line themselves up with God or how to step into this story for themselves. And he says, it comes down to having faith and turning to God in repentance. Those are the two simple conditions that he gives. Now, those are words that you've probably heard before, and we don't really stop to define very often. Simply, I think here what we're talking about when we talk about faith is becoming convinced that the story is true, believing the witnesses, believing in the truth of the story and believing the witnesses, deciding to trust in the truth of the story, in the person of Jesus. And repentance has to do with turning away from the wrongdoing in our lives, away from the sin in our lives, acknowledging that we've been on the wrong path and feeling a regret or being sorry for the sin that we've committed and turning away from it in some meaningful way. So faith and repentance. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Ryan preached a sermon that I thought was important for us to think about. It was a very important reminder and very helpful, where he said that the sermon is titled, "Telling the Whole Story." Obviously, He was reminding us that the good news of the Jesus story is much bigger than just my own individual struggle with sin and my own new access to heaven, or just getting me into how I can get into heaven. It's also about the formation of a whole new way of living, a whole new society of people. It's about you and me and us living together in the power of the Holy Spirit. The good news of the Jesus story also includes drawing people together across all the nations of the earth. And in the end, redeeming all of the whole creation, the whole physical world is impacted by this good news. So it's not just private, it's a personal message of good news, but it's not only a private message of good news. Because when you and I believe and when we repent, when we have faith and we repent, we take our place in the bigger picture of what God is doing in the world around us. He begins to change us to make us more and more like Jesus as individuals, but he also does that for us as a group of people, that together we are being changed more and more to be in the image of Jesus. We're the people who together bring the good news of this story of Jesus to life so that we can see it and enjoy it, but so that other people looking in can say, hey, what's going on with them? They're different. Something's different over there. What happens is that the small seeds of faith and repentance in my life are joined to the small seeds of faith and repentance in, say, Andrew's life, joined with the small seeds of faith and repentance in Bob's life, in Donna's life, in all of our lives, in your life as well, so that it becomes what starts out as a small thing, small seeds, becomes a huge movement that has an impact, a tremendous impact all around the world, totally transforming the lives of the people who have stepped forward in faith and repentance. I want to make it clear today, too, that I'm talking about faith and repentance and repentance as action words, as things that we do. I think sometimes we think of them as mostly something we do in our heads, that having faith is something you mostly do in your head, or that repenting is mostly something you do in your head or maybe in your heart. But I think the danger there is that when we think of those as mostly things that happen inside of us, we become like the people in the crowd of the story that I told you at the beginning about Charles Blondin, where, yes, yeah, we believe it. You're great. Jesus, you're terrific. You're great. And then Jesus says, follow me. And we say, well, I think that's for somebody else. I think somebody else should do that. That's too hard to do. I have some things I want to do in my own life. I don't want him to be telling me what to do. I want, you know, that's fine for other people to do, but I'm not really ready to step in. There are two very simple and clear ways for us to step into the good news. Two steps we can take that move faith and repentance from our heads to our feet or to our hands, you might say. And the first is to announce it, to just verbally announce it. Doesn't have to be announcing like I'm doing with you today, but it can just be telling a friend, a trusted friend, telling someone who's outside of your head, yes, I have faith, I'm believing, and I'm repenting. Telling somebody else that you're doing, telling God that you're doing that as well. So that would be the first step. The second is to live it, is to live it out, to let it impact the way you live. Part of why I say that is if you look at Acts 26, verse 20, Paul says in another sermon that he preaches, he says, he's talking again about his preaching in different places, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and then to the Gentiles, again to everyone, I preached that they should repent and turn to God, we've heard that part, and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. Demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. In other words, I have preached and challenged people to turn away from the sin in their lives, to let God work in their lives, and to show the people around them that they've done that by the way they live, by living differently. The New Living Translation translates that last phrase as prove they have changed by the good things they do. So it's demonstrating, it's showing, it's proving that faith and repentance are genuine, that they've really taken root in our lives. So they may start in our minds, in our hearts, but they don't end there. If you have genuinely stepped into faith and repentance or taken those actions, they will change your life, and people around you will be able to tell that you've done that by what you do. James says something similar in his book in the New Testament. James chapter 2 says, what good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions. Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing and you say, goodbye and have a good day. Stay warm and eat well. But then you don't give that person any food or any clothing. What good does that do? So you see, he says, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. I'm guessing that you have been around people who announce their faith or who announce their intentions of to do good things, but then you don't see it happening in their lives. And maybe you've been that person sometimes where the things you've said you're going to do are a little loftier than what you managed to do. One of the first ways that a believer announces their faith and repentance is by being baptized. If you know the book of Acts, you know that there are lots of baptisms in the book of Acts. People's declaration of faith and repentance is usually followed by water baptism. It's interesting, as I thought about that this week, that water baptism symbolizes all four of the pairs of things that we've talked about so far. Because in baptism, we symbolically participate in the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That was the two events. We symbolically believe, we connect with the two witnesses and the truth of that story by accepting, by stepping into an act that connects us there. It also symbolizes the two promises, because in baptism it celebrates and commemorates the washing away of our sins, the forgiveness of our sins, but also the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. That as we surrender our lives to Christ, it says he pours out his Holy Spirit on us. And we declare by our action our own faith and our repentance. So all of those pairs of things are touched in water baptism. And then the second step is to simply, if we're announcing it in baptism or verbally, well, we make a verbal announcement, we announce it again in our baptism, but then the third step there of living it out, what happens next, is to let the Holy Spirit begin to change us from the inside out, to change our way of thinking, to change our motivations, to change the things that we most deeply care about. And then that works itself out in the ways our lives are changed. One of my favorite stories of life transformation is one I read most of the times when I do a new members class here, to just talk about how important life transformation is to me and to us. This is a story of a young man who grew up in a church, a congregation, in I think he's in Omaha, Nebraska. And he got into some corners as a young adult, and he had a friend who thought it was a good idea to rob a bank, that would solve their problems. If you've ever been a young adult, you know you're pretty invincible at that age, so somehow they thought this was a good idea. But in any case, they got away with it. And then they got away with it again. He says they robbed 5 banks before they got caught. But he did end up in prison, and he says that one of the things that happened when he was in prison is his mom would send him Christian books. She would send him books to try to get through to her son who had become a bank robber. And he told her to stop. Just stop sending me those things. But he says that one of the things that he couldn't ignore in the prison was the life change in the prisoners who'd given their lives to Christ. He says, many mornings I'd walk over to visit my next cell door neighbor, Robert, who was serving a 20-year sentence for a nonviolent drug offense. He and I would chat over a cup of instant coffee, which always seemed to have the consistency of sawdust and water in prison. Robert would grumble about missing out on the lives of his children and how hard it was on his wife, who was trying to hold their family together without him over the 2 decades that he was in prison. Worst of all, Robert would rant about one of his friends who had turned against him and testified for the government at his trial. He said he wished that guy would die, and it was clear to me, Sean, the author says, it was clear to me that the bitterness of life in prison had consumed this man, Robert. And then one day I walked over to Robert's cell and watched as he smiled and danced around while sweeping the floor. My first thought was that he had scored some drugs. But when I asked why he seemed so different, I was unprepared for his response. What he said was, Sean, I'm with Jesus now. Within days, Robert had forgiven the man who had testified against him. And today, Robert is back on his farm with his family. Once a week, he heads back into prison to lead a men's Bible study. The author says, Robert was neither the first nor the last prisoner I saw experience a complete and utter life turnaround. These inmates had a great effect on me because I saw how grace can transform everyone, even prisoners, maybe especially prisoners. So as you think about these things today, I want to leave you with three questions for self-examination as you think about this content, about these two simple conditions. So the first question is, do you believe? Do you believe, or have you believed? Are you convinced that the story is true? Have you become convinced that the story is true? Do you believe the witnesses in what they've said about the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus? Or are you still in the crowd saying, well, you might, I guess, believe in your head, but then you might stay in the crowd and say, I'm not willing to take the step forward to step into making that a reality in my life. The second question, have you repented? Have you turned away from the sin in your life? Have you acknowledged that you've been on the wrong path? Do you regret or do you feel sorry for the wrong that you've done? Have you asked God to forgive you? And maybe for some of us this morning, those are things that we say yes to. As you hear those questions, you think, well, yeah, I've done that in my head. I've done that in my head, but have you ever announced that to another person? Have you ever declared that to another person to say, yes, I believe, and yes, I repent of my sins. I will turn away from my sins. Have you announced it to other people by being baptized? Maybe you have said yes, and maybe you are you have said it verbally, you've said it in your head, you said it verbally, but maybe you've never been baptized. If not, I would invite you to consider taking that step as a way to announce publicly to the people around you and before God in the presence of witnesses that you have, that you believe the story, that you are turning away from the sin in your life. And the third reflection question is, are you being changed by the power of God? Are you being changed by the power of God? Is your life different because you have believed and you have repented? Are the people around you in your everyday life, whether it's your coworkers or your family or your classmates, your neighbors, can they tell that you have done this? Has this made a difference in your life that's noticeable to other people? If you can say yes to that third question, that means that the good news of the story of Jesus is being expressed through your life. It means that you're living out the good news and that you know the excitement of the work of the Holy Spirit within you in a way, and it's playing out. And you have the excitement of seeing how it's changed your life. Sometimes if we've walked with God for a long time, we kind of lose touch with how incredible that is. But the Holy Spirit changes us and makes us different people. One of the ways that I know that the Holy Spirit is at work within me is because I'm I'm not the greatest at this, but I'm a more generous person with my money than I used to be. It also helps that I married someone who I think may have the gift of giving and keeps, you know, kind of prodding me on this one. But I can honestly tell you that I'm more generous with my money today than I was years ago. The way I'm wired, I tend to think very long-term with money, and so I want to build up cash reserves so that we have money to work with down the road. I want to be able to anticipate problems, and I've seen many people get into over their heads and have real trouble financially, so I want to be prepared for that. And so when extra money comes in, whether that's an extra task, like an extra teaching assignment or a gift of money from a friend or a family comes in, I think, oh, great, more reserves. Or maybe a special project. We've been waiting to put blinds in those rooms or to fix this part of our house, and here's some money that we weren't anticipating. We were waiting for the extra money to come in to fix this. Whereas Nita's philosophy is, and I hear the voice of the Lord in her when she says this, is, you know what, we weren't planning on that money. We can pay our bills without that money. It's extra. We can give it away. We can pass it on to somebody who needs it far more than we do. And I think, wait a minute, we needed money to do these things. What are you talking about? You know. Anyway, so over the years, what we've worked out more recently is we generally split it. Because she realizes there's wisdom in my perspective, and I realize there's wisdom in hers. And so generally what we've done is we will take about half of it, depending on what it is, I guess, in the amount. But we'll take about half of it and either put it in reserves or spend it on a project that we've been waiting for extra money to do. And then we'll give half of it away, which we don't do with our ordinary income. So anyway, that's just an example of one of the ways that God has changed my life. I realized a few years ago when I was doing our taxes that if you're tithing, if you're giving 10% or more of your income away, and you have a decent income, that adds up to a fair amount of money. And one year I looked at that number as I was doing taxes, you know, the giving amount, and I thought, my goodness, we could have bought a decent used car for that amount of money. And I thought, okay, I don't think I should think about that too hard, because this is just part of the discipline and the rhythm of living our lives in a way that's generous and in responding to God's generosity to us. Other ways that I've been changed, I would say that I'm more patient with people around me, with friends, with Nita, with my work colleagues, with our children. I have been more willing to turn away from sexual temptation in my life because of the work of the Holy Spirit. I become more peaceful in the face of challenge or bad news, starting to think, okay, where is God in this? How does God want me to respond here instead of just flying off in reaction to what happens? So I don't know what it's been like for you. I don't know how God has been changing you, but I invite you to reflect on that. How is the power of God changing you? Has the power of God been changing you? Maybe you're less likely to be anxious. Maybe you're less likely to be controlled by your anger. Or maybe you're just less likely to sin in your anger. You're not insulting people in your anger. You're not using profanity when you're angry, but you're able to express your anger in more controlled and honoring ways. As the power of God changes us, we see our character change, the way we speak, the way we behave sexually, the way we spend our time, our money, the way we treat the people around us. So do you believe? Have you repented? And is the power of God, are you being changed by the power of God? I'm going to invite our worship team to rejoin me here on the platform as I seal this word in prayer to us this day. Lord, in this season of Easter, we continue to be stunned and amazed at the lengths to which you have gone to draw us back to yourself, to the depths of your love for us, to the depths of your love for all the peoples of the world, to have entered the story yourself and to have laid down your own privileges, your own life on our behalf. Lord, we do believe. Help our unbelief. Help us in the places where we struggle to believe and to follow. Lord, we do want to turn away from our sin. In many ways we have. Give us the courage, O God, and the faith. Give us the grace to turn away even further. Or in those areas where we still aren't fully resolved, Lord, give us the grace and the courage we need to turn away from our sin. And Holy Spirit, we invite you to have free reign in our lives, in our hearts as individuals, but in our faith community. Holy Spirit, we give you free reign by the power of God that you represent and that you bring to us to change us from the inside out, to remove any barriers there may be to your work and to your purposes among us. Oh Lord, we invite you to be freely at work among us by your love and your power and grace. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want to talk to somebody about your answers to these questions, I would invite you to come forward after the service. We have prayer ministers who will be here in the front right corner who will be happy to pray with you and to talk with you about these things.